Exodus chapter 13, starting to read verse 17. And we'll read through to the end of verse 31 of chapter 14. So that's Exodus chapter 13, starting to read at verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said if they faced war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Harioth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Harioth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, that I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. And the angel of God, who had been travelling in front of Israel's army, who drew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side, and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry ground. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving it. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." And the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward him, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. The Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. When the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Well, when we read the scriptures, we come across so many interesting characters, at least. I'm sure that some of us have got our favourite Bible characters. There's great characters in the New Testament, there's great characters in the Old Testament, both male and female. In this book, we have some great characters. We've got Pharaoh and his magicians, we've got Moses and Aaron. We're even going to be introduced to Sister Miriam in verse 15. But the great character in this book is really God. God is the great character in every book of the Bible, even where his name isn't mentioned. And we know that there are some books in the Bible where God's name isn't mentioned. But he's not only the great character, he's also the author and director and producer. Well, because of this, I want us to focus on God tonight. As we look at this well-known story in the Old Testament. And there are four things that I want to stress as we look at it. Firstly, God knows which way is best. Secondly, God is faithful in keeping his promises. Thirdly, God is always present to guide his people. And fourthly, God is a great Savior. Nothing difficult, nothing complicated. Just wonderful truths about the Lord our God. Firstly then, God knows which way is best. Look at verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said if they faced war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. If they'd taken the shortest route, I'm told they would have been in Canaan in under 2 weeks. Humanly speaking, then, it made sense, didn't it, to take this particular route? But God had other ideas in mind. Because God knew the best way to take. Why was this not a good way? Well, because if they went this way, then they would inevitably have to go to war. They would have to go to war with the Philistines, and of course it wouldn't be long before they would have to go to war against the Canaanites, and I'm told that the Egyptians had a fairly strong military presence in northern Sinai. And the Israelites at this particular point in their history were hardly in a position to engage in military warfare. Look at what we read in verse 18. The second part of verse 18. In the NIV it says that the Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. There are some commentators who question the translation at this point. Some would argue that the Hebrew is better translated. The Israelites went up out of Egypt in formation. But if that's the case, then it's not quite the same thing, is it? But that's a translation issue. So God took them in a different direction. Yes, because God knew the best way for them to take. And of course, God knows the best way for us to take. Sometimes we may be foolish in listening to the wisdom of the world. The world says go this way. The world says go that way. But of course, God will always direct us in paths of righteousness. He will always direct us along the best possible pathway. And we would do well to have our noses continually in the scriptures seeking his direction for our lives. Firstly, then, God knows which way is best. But secondly, God is faithful in keeping his promises. Look at verse 19. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. Joseph, you will appreciate from the story of Genesis, lived in Egypt many years prior to the events that we're reading about now. And it would seem that the promise that had been given to Abraham had been passed down to him. I find it interesting how the book of Exodus and Genesis seem to overlap as I'm preaching on both of Genesis, of course, in the morning, Exodus in the evening. It wasn't that long ago, was it, that we saw how God said to Abraham that his descendants would be in a land of slavery for 400 years, but eventually they would be set free and would enter into the promised land and take possession of it. Well, clearly Joseph was a man aware of the promise of God to Abraham and his descendants and believed it with all his heart. Therefore, when he died, he wanted to make sure that the Israelites, when the time came, took his bones so that he could be buried in the land that belonged to his family, a land that had been given to them by God. Joseph was a man who believed that God kept his promises. And here we see God, many, many years later, being faithful to his promises. Can you imagine what our lives would be like if God only kept 95% of his promises? Or even only 99% of his promise? Can you imagine what it would be like turning to the New Testament and reading God's promises? Now, can you be sure of this one? Is this going to be one of the 5% that we can't really be assured of? If that were the case, we wouldn't be sure about any of God's promises. We can be sure of God's promises because God keeps all of his promises. He's able to do so. Thirdly, God is always present to guide his people. God is always present to guide his people. Not only did God know the best way for his people to take, he also resolved to go with them, to guide them along the way. And of course, the way in which God led his people of old was nothing short of miraculous, was it? God went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud during the day and in a pillar of fire by night. This meant, of course, that they were able to travel during the day as well as during the night. If you look at verse 22, you will see that neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. I'm always amazed when I look at passages like this, how many people there are who want to cast doubt upon all that is miraculous within the scripture. There are those referring to the pillar of cloud that want to argue that it was a cloud of dust kicked up by the Israelites, or a whirlwind, or something like that. And then there are those referring to the pillar of fire that say it must have been a smoke signal, or a volcano, or perhaps something else. Well, they're interesting ideas, but I don't think that any of them will actually work, because remember that God guided his people in this particular way for 40 years. How many whirlwinds do you know of the last 40 years? Well, if you want to go down that road, that's an amazing miracle, isn't it, in and of itself? So why go down that route if you don't believe in miracles? It doesn't really make any sense. But anyway, that's by the mind. We believe in the Word of God. We believe that God is able to do all things. He created the world out of nothing. Why should it be so difficult for God to lead his people in this particular way? Now, we may be that as Christians, we're tempted to complain that God doesn't lead us in such a miraculous or impressive way. But I wonder, can we really say that? You see, God went ahead of his people in the pillar of cloud by day and in the pillar of fire by night. But in this church age in which we live, we know from our reading of the New Testament that God has actually now come to live within us. We have become God's dwelling place. That's more impressive, isn't it? And in this age in which we live, we have been blessed with the whole canon of Scripture. The complete revelation of God to us. God has wonderfully revealed his person to us in the Lord Jesus. It's the full and final revelation of God. We have all that we need to know in order to enjoy salvation from this particular book. But we have God's will for us. The old 66 books of the Bible that we have in our hands. This has the Holy Spirit who lives within us, who dwells within us, illuminates the pages of Scripture that we are guided by the Lord. I think that's all right for listening. Yes, what the Israelites experienced was impressive, but what we now know and enjoy is so much greater. God is always present to guide his people. But fourthly and lastly, and we'll actually spend most of our time looking at this heading, God is a great Saviour. God is a great Saviour. Now the Lord, of course, guided the Israelites in a manner that gave Pharaoh and the Egyptians the impression that the Israelites didn't really know where they were going or what they were up to. And that began to cause Pharaoh to think, maybe I shouldn't have let them go. Maybe I can bring them back again. But of course this was all part and parcel of God's great plan to bring himself glory at the expense of the Egyptians. Well, Pharaoh did begin to wonder why he let the Israelites go. Who was going to do all the work? Who was going to complete his impressive building projects? And so he changed his mind, got his army together, and went in hot pursuit of Moses and the Israelites. And of course the Israelites were terrified when they saw Pharaoh and his impressive army, the most advanced army in the world at this particular time, heading in their direction at considerable speed. We talk about countries today, don't we, that have all the latest military hardware. You know, who would want to come up against the Americans these days with all the hardware that they have? They can send missiles, can't they, down streets, guiding them all the way to their particular destination. Well, the Egyptians had the most impressive hardware, military hardware in their day. You might laugh, but it was impressive in their day. They had these chariots. And the Israelites, perhaps understandably, were afraid and thought that they were going to die, and that it would have been better if they had stayed in Egypt, serving the Egyptians there. But Moses, acting in a good way, like a true leader, told them not to be afraid. Look at verse 13. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Well, I'm not going to tell the whole story this evening. I don't think they probably need to. Fairly confident that all of you will know it well, but they experienced God's deliverance, didn't they? What we have before us this evening is the story of salvation. It's a story, actually, I think, that points really well to our salvation. You see, like the Israelites, we were once slaves to sin. Well, we've seen, haven't we, as we've looked at this Exodus story on a Sunday evening, how the Israelites endured so many terrible years, being forced to make bricks, being whipped, no doubt, if they weren't working hard enough. Perhaps some were even brought to their deaths. It was a terrible existence. Of course, this is a picture of the condition that we were once in before we became Christians. We were slaves, not to the Egyptians, but to sin. We were a people that lived in the fear of death, in fear of God's judgment, the second death. We were a people that we might say belonged to Egypt, that is to this world, whose ruler is Satan. And like the Israelites, there was nothing that we could do, even of ourselves, to escape the position in which we found ourselves in. We too were once slaves to sin, but we too have experienced an exodus. In this Exodus story, we see God bringing his people out of Egypt by his mighty power. We see him parting the waters in order that they might cross the Red Sea on dry land. I think actually this is the climactic event in the whole Exodus story. It's by crossing the Red Sea that they leave behind their slavery in Egypt once and for all and begin a new life. They were now a people heading towards the promised land, the land of Canaan. It was a new beginning for them as a nation, a remarkable day. Well, we too, I would argue, have experienced an exodus. In other words, a wonderful deliverance. A remarkable salvation. And it is God who has done it. How has God done it? He has done it through his chosen instrument, namely the Lord Jesus. In the Old Testament, Jesus is prophesied, isn't he? He's spoken of as one greater than Moses when we come to the book of Hebrews, where we see the writer concerned to stress that Jesus is far superior to Moses. Why? Well, firstly, because he's the Son of God, but secondly, because he brings about a much greater deliverance than Moses of old. Now, at this particular point, I'd like to pick up on two New Testament texts. If the Exodus is a picture of our salvation in Christ, then we would expect the New Testament to use the language of the Exodus in order to speak of our salvation in Christ, wouldn't we? Well, it does. And I want to highlight two particular texts. The first one is found in Luke chapter 9, verse 31. You can look it up if you wish to do so, though I will read it to you. Luke chapter 9, verse 31. And this verse is found within the context of Jesus being transfigured on the mountain. And whilst he's on the mountain, he speaks with two Old Testament saints, Moses and Elijah. They had a conversation. What did they talk about? Well, in Luke 9:31, this is what we read. If you've got a little an NIV translation in front of you, just take note of the footnote. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. If you look at the footnote in the NIV, you'll see that departure could be replaced with the word exodus. That's the Greek word, so I'm told. So let's read it using the word exodus. They spoke about his exodus, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. What was Jesus' exodus? Well, I would argue that it was the deliverance or salvation that he would bring about in Jerusalem by his death and resurrection. The second New Testament verse or verses that I want to draw to your attention are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2 that I want to highlight. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Where Paul writes, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Now these verses aren't that easy, perhaps, to understand. But the teaching in verse 1 seems to be that the Israelites were under God's leadership and guidance. God being, of course, in the cloud. And therefore, they experienced God's wonderful deliverance. They passed through the sea. The teaching in verse 2 seems to be that the Israelites were united in their submission to Moses as their leader, and were therefore delivered from the Egyptians as they went from one shore through the sea to the other. Here is Paul then picking up on the Old Testament story, on the Exodus story. Now, why is he interested in this particular story? Well, the answer surely is to impress upon the believers in Corinth that they too share in the blessings of God's salvation. They haven't been baptized into Moses, but they have been baptized into the Lord Jesus. They have been united with the Lord Jesus, united in his death and in his resurrection. They've died with Christ to the penalty of sin. They've risen with Christ to newness of life, just as we have as believers. Is it wonderful to be a Christian? We are a people who have been set free from the penalty of sin in order that we might be free to serve God in the power of the Spirit. We are a people who no longer belong to this world. We've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into God's kingdom of light. We're a people whom Satan no longer has any claim on. We're a people that belong to God. We're a people who are on our way to the heavenly Canaan, led and directed by God, a God who will never leave us or forsake us. The experience of the Israelites of old is really a foreshadowing of the salvation that we know and enjoy in Christ Jesus. And one day we too shall look upon the destruction of our enemies. Once the Israelites had crossed safely over to the other side, and God saw to it that the waters went back on themselves. And of course the Egyptians, who were desperately pursuing the Israelites, were drowned. And the Israelites later saw the Egyptians on the shore dead. Every single one of them had been destroyed by God. No longer would they trouble the people of God. And if we're using this story as a picture of our salvation, which of course is what we are doing, then we have to say that we're living in days when we as believers have crossed the sea but are still waiting for the waters to go back on themselves. You see, Satan and his allies are still active, aren't they, in this world that we're living. Peter tells us to be on our guard, because Satan roams around like a roaring lion, seeking to be made devour. But there is coming a day when Satan and his allies will be destroyed. And they will bother us as God's people no more. We will not be thrown into a sea, but they will be thrown into a lake of fire, as the book of Revelation tells us. It's a tremendous story. A story that's captivated the minds of children and older people for centuries. It's an incredible story of God's wonderful deliverance. It's the story that tells how they left behind the land of Egypt and began this new life as a nation. The Israelites were never to forget all that God did for them in enabling them to cross the Red Sea. They were never to forget the way in which God delivered them. We are never to forget. The day that Christ died upon the cross in order to deliver us from our sin. I would suggest to you that a day should go by in our lives when we don't remember the death and resurrection of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Friends, we have a great God. A God who knows which way is best. A God who is faithful in keeping his promises. A God who is always present to guide his people. And a God who is a great and a mighty Savior. Let's pray together.